Well, amen. Folks, it is a joy to be with you this morning, a joy to be able to open God's Word together. So let me ask you, if you would, to open your Bibles to the book of Romans and the first chapter and the 16th verse, and just kind of hold your finger there. This is our kind of a theme verse for this morning. Yesterday, my wife and I, Debbie is my wife, we got in the van yesterday, and we decided that we were going to just take a ride. So we rode up in the mountains up to Woody Gap. Y'all know where Woody Gap is? And we just figured, nah, this is probably about the this is probably about where the peak is for the leaves. And it may be true. I mean, you get above 2,000 feet, something like that, and there's a whole lot of color. It's really gorgeous. And so we went up to see the leaves. Now, I just need to tell you, I don't do that every year. That's not something I just do all the time. I know for the young people here, I look like an old person, so you think, yeah, he goes to look at leaves. But I don't do that every year. I did it this year, and as I was driving up and looking at all these leaves, I thought to myself, you know what? It is a great thing to be able to look at something that COVID-19 cannot disrupt. So, you know, the Lord is still in control of the world. COVID-19 has not disrupted the fact that the leaves change when it's time for them to change, and they're still as gorgeous as ever. And so I just drove through, looked at all that, and thought about it. And I thought about that as I was preparing for this morning. Because the truth is that for most of us, there are very few things, leaves are one, but there are very few things that COVID has not disrupted for us this year. I mean, if you're in school, if you're in college, most colleges have, you can come to class in person, but they do a lot of their classes online, and so it's disrupted the relationships you normally would have. Not just college. If you're in high school or elementary school, most school systems have an online option or an in-person option. So as a student, you may be thinking, man, I hadn't seen so-and-so in a long while. Because COVID has disrupted and disconnected us from what we normally experience. It's not just true at schools. It's true in families. We were sitting there the other day talking about what we're going to do for Thanksgiving. Now, at our family, Thanksgiving is a big event. People come from different states, and my aunt, who still hosts Thanksgiving for the whole family, is 89 years old. So everybody's talking about, do we do it, do we not do it? And if we do it, who's going to come and who's not going to come and how we're going to do it that day? But there'll be people who won't come to your Thanksgiving and mine this year, precious as that is, because COVID has disrupted and disconnected all the things that we hold dear, and many of the things that are precious. We're longing to reconnect. And we come to church, and by and large, across most of the churches in our region, about 60% of the folks who used to come are now coming back in person, but there's still 40% of those folks out there that we're not seeing. And from time to time, we stop and remember, man, I hadn't seen so-and-so in, and we long to reconnect. And thank God one day we will. Not today, but we're still moving toward that direction. I want to talk this morning on that topic of reconnecting. But I'm not going to talk about reconnecting with traditions that are precious to us or just with people that are precious to us. As all of our churches come back to reconnect with each other, I think it's time for us to reconnect not just with each other, but also with the things that we believe. And primarily with the message of the Christian church that is the central message. The message that we hear, that we preach, that we offer to the world week in and week out, 365 days a year, 52 weeks a year. I'm talking about the message of the gospel. I want to talk this morning on reconnecting with that message. Now, you may be in your seat thinking, well, I don't know whether we need to reconnect with the message of the gospel. And for goodness sake, our pastor preaches the gospel every week. And can I just say, praise God that your pastor preaches the gospel every week. There are churches you could go to in America where that's not the case. But it is the case here, and I thank God for your pastor. But if you ask me, why do we need to reconnect with the gospel? I can think of a number of reasons, and one of them may be that it's fundamental. And anything that's fundamental, we become familiar with, and sometimes we begin to lose touch with. You can sit down today if you want to and watch football games, and somewhere along the way there will be a tackle that is made, or there'll be a guy that doesn't position himself just right for a block, and the guy who is the commentator will point out the fact, you know, he didn't wrap up that guy on that tackle. That's just the fundamentals. And, you know, they do this all the time every day, but if you do it all the time every day, sometimes you can lose touch with or get lazy about the fundamentals. Isn't that true? Maybe we need to talk about the gospel, reconnecting with it, because the world's changing. I saw a statistic not that long ago that said that 47% of Christian millennials believe it's wrong, ethically wrong, to evangelize someone. Now let that sink in for a second. I don't know the reasons for that. Maybe it's because they bought into the postmodern philosophy of our world, or maybe they're just that infected with political correctness, or maybe they've lost touch with how awesome the gospel is. In truth, that is really the primary reason I want to address this today. Because as our churches all begin to reconnect and come back, we need to come back to not just each other, but to a passionate belief and conviction about how awesome the message of the gospel really is. And I think sometimes we forget it. Maybe you don't, but I know that I do. I mean, I'm ashamed to say this morning. But if I'm telling you the truth is that even though I've known the gospel for much of my life, there have been seasons in my life when I have been unimpressed with the gospel. I mean that what is, in the scriptures' way of saying it, good news, has appeared to me to be old news. If I could do one thing today, I would love to put inside your mind and heart the conviction, the 150% conviction, that the gospel is the most awesome news that this planet has ever heard. Yes, we need to reconnect with the gospel, all of us, from time to time. So this morning, let me say, for those of you who've been Christians a long time, I want to help you reconnect with the gospel. I need to do this from time to time. I would imagine you do too. If you are not a believer, here in person, watching online, then I just would say that I hope that today is your day to hear the gospel. Not that you've never heard it, at least in the physical words, but the truth is that we can hear it a million times, and then there's that moment that the Holy Spirit awakens our hearts and we hear it for the first time as something that applies to us. And my prayer is that today that can be your day to hear the gospel, to connect with the gospel. So let me start in. And I want to begin with just a couple of questions. And the first one is the gospel just a command to behave ourselves? I mean, is that the central message of the Christian church for the world? When I was a kid, I would all the time, y'all might be like this, but my mom had this look. Did your mom have a look? It's like, she didn't have to say any words, you know. She didn't, and my mom didn't have glasses. If she had had glasses, she would have looked over them like that. But, I mean, she would just look at me like this, and I knew what that look meant. That look meant, JoJo, behave yourself. And I got it all the time. I mean, my teachers at school didn't necessarily have a look. Sometimes they did, sometimes they didn't. But my teachers at school were constantly giving that same message, JoJo, behave yourself. And I'd go to church and the preachers would give the same message too, some version of it, every week. And it might sound like, you know, don't do drugs, you know, don't have sex outside of marriage, don't do this, don't do that. You know, it was like this colossal message I would get every week when I would go to church. It would be as if the central message of the day was behave yourself. Now listen, I'm not here today, and for the young folks in the room, don't hear me saying that you ought to break all the rules, you know, that you don't have to behave yourself. Every one of us can find some politician or some sports star who has destroyed his life or her life because they thought the rules didn't apply to them. I'm not here today to say that you shouldn't behave yourself. I'm just here today to say that behave yourself is not the central message of the Christian church. Behave yourself is not the gospel. And I need to say it. Because I don't know why. Maybe because we've heard it from our teachers or our parents or our pastors or Sunday school teachers so many years. There are thousands of people who have somehow begun to believe that behave yourself is the central message they need to pay attention to. Or that behave yourself is the central message of the Christian church, the gospel, that God loves people who behave themselves. Or that heaven is a reward for people who behave themselves. And can I just say to you, nothing could be further from the truth. If you had gone to school to learn how to be wrong, you couldn't be more wrong. Behave yourself is not the gospel. It's not the good news. So let me ask a second question this morning. Is the good news, the gospel, the central message of the Christian church, is the gospel just good advice? Now, we get this a lot of different ways as well. You know, you come to church and you hear sometimes good advice like, don't end up in hell. Now, that's good advice, let me tell you. We would do well to pay attention to it. Warnings like that are important. And I was driving here this morning, coming down Highway 129, going south. And where they've put one of the new bridges in, and there's still a sign there that says, bridge out. Now, can I just say to you that that's pretty important information if you're driving down the road, and that it might be worth paying attention to that warning. You know, sometimes warnings are worth paying attention to. And yes, preachers stand up in church all the time, and they give us warnings. This is a type of advice. Let me just ask you to imagine this morning. I want you to imagine this morning that there is a little flower out here, or a little shade of grass out here in the yard. Like every other living thing on the planet, it draws its sustenance from the sun. That's how it lives. But one day this little blade of grass decides, you know, I don't want to draw my sustenance from the sun. That's too confining. That's too narrow. It's just not my belief. You know, it's not my preference. And so this little blade of grass grabs a piece of cardboard, pulls that cardboard over its head so it's completely cut off from the sun. How long will that flower or that blade of grass survive? Yeah, we don't all have to be biologists or scientists to answer that question. We understand that if you cut yourself off from the source of life, you will not thrive, you will not survive for very long. If you look in the scriptures in the first chapter of John's gospel, where John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and apart from Him was not anything made that was made. Look on down just a couple of verses. In the fourth verse, you'll find these words where it speaks of Jesus and it says, in Him was life. Now, it doesn't just mean that Jesus was alive. It means that He was and is the source of life. That life emanates from Him. It is found in Him. So like some great sun at the center of all things, all of us have to draw our life from Him. And if we sever ourselves from Jesus, we sever ourselves from the only source of eternal life. So is it important information? Absolutely. When a pastor tells us, a Sunday school teacher, a parent tells us that we should heed a warning not to ignore this, does that matter? Absolutely it matters, but is it the good news? And as true as it is, I need to say this morning, that is not, it may be great advice, absolutely true, it may be the reason for the urgency of the gospel, but it in and of itself is not good news. And the gospel, the word itself means good news. And we come to church week in, week in and week out, month after month, year after year, and some of us have forgotten that the gospel is good news. So what is this good news? That is the central message of the Christian church for the world. Well, there are several parts to this. There are three things I want to talk about this morning. The good news begins with understanding something about God. Then understanding something about what God has done, and then understanding something about the future. If I start with the first of those three and say, the good news is understanding something about God, can all of us agree this morning that there are billions of people in the world today whose view of God runs something like this? I don't need to name the religion, just doesn't matter. But their view of God is that he is the ultimate scorekeeper. He is not someone who is particularly interested in them, nor is he somebody that you can know, and certainly he is not someone who is loving toward them. He is the ultimate scorekeeper. Is that what God is like? Is that the truth about God? Because there are billions of people in our world today who believe that. If you go home today and you turn on your television and just flip through the channels, it will not take you long to find some movie or some television show where the basic message, if it relates to God at all, is a message that says to you that if you give your heart to him, if you follow him, that he will diminish your life. He will subtract from your joys. He will lessen your experiences. It's not something you really want to do. And I just think of that image of God as sort of a cosmic killjoy. Is that the truth about God? You know, in the New Testament world, when Paul wrote these words and said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, they didn't lack any number of gods. There were hundreds. If you just take the Greek and Roman gods that we studied in school, you know, in mythology, you know, and you think about the stories of all these, whether it's Zeus or Hermes or all, if you think about the Greek and Roman gods, these were gods who were selfish, vindictive, petty, more like soap opera characters than any being you would want to worship. And is it any wonder that when the gospel became visible and evident to a world like that, that it broke upon that world like a thunderclap? Jesus presented an entirely different picture of God. If you want just a clue for that, if you can open your Bibles to the 15th chapter of Luke's gospel, or just remember the story with me. We call it the prodigal son. The Bible says a certain man had two sons, and one of them came to his father and said, Father, give me the share of the estate that's coming to me. More or less to say, I know you're not dead, but let's imagine that you are. And so the father gives him his share of the estate, and he takes off. He gets in his Camaro and he takes off down the road and, you know, thinks I'll never go home again, you know. And the Bible says he goes to a foreign place, you know, a long way off, and he wastes it all in what's called riotous living. We don't need to go into details. Except to say that at a certain point, he'd used it up. And the scripture says he came to his senses. And he begins to rehearse a little speech in his mind. Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, because he remembers that even the servants eat better at his father's house than he's eating now. And he begins to make his way home, and he is constantly rehearsing this little speech he's going to give. You remember that story, how the Bible says that his father sees him coming from a long way off. How he leaps off the porch and sprints to where this boy is. And the boy begins this little rehearsed speech, Father, I'm no longer worthy. And the father says, shut up. We don't need to hear it. And he says, go get the best robe, bring the fatted calf, put a ring on his finger, put shoes on his feet, for this son of mine who is dead is alive again. This is a picture of God. This is Jesus giving us a picture of God. And can I just point out this morning that it is not a picture of someone who is just the ultimate scorekeeper. It is not a picture of a God who is only concerned with behavior. For goodness sake, if there was a scale of 1 to 100 on behavior, this boy scored a zero. He scored a zero on the behavior scale. This is not a God who is an ultimate scorekeeper. He's not a God who is concerned only with behavior, but with you. He is not a God who desires only to bless those who deserve it. But he loves to bless those who deserve the opposite. This boy deserved the opposite. He's not a God who gives the least amount possible. Sometimes we think about God allowing us into heaven and just letting us barely scrape in and not have any. He's going to ignore us for the rest of eternity because we don't deserve anything. And the Bible portrays a God who loves to give an abundance. He's not just real. He's not just powerful, though he is those things. He's not just wise. He's not just holy. He's also good. He's not just good. He is amazingly good. He is off the chain good. He is beyond description good. And this news broke upon the world like a thunderclap, and it changed everything. Is the gospel good news? Yes, it's good news. Not just because of what it says about God, but because of what it tells us that God has done. He didn't have to do this, but what God has done. You know, when I was a pastor, we had a guy in our church. His name was Cliff. And everybody in the church knew Cliff was facing a difficult situation in terms of his health. He had cancer. We'd all prayed for him, and we were waiting on a particular day when he was going to go to the doctor, and he was going to get that final report about whether this procedure he'd gone through had worked or had not worked. Now, it wasn't as if Cliff was trying to keep from getting sick. That disease was already in his body, and it was working its way through his cells. It was like a freight train that had already left the station. And unless they could find something to stop it, the result was going to be unavoidable. So he had promised to send us all an email as a whole church as soon as he got word from the doctor. And at a particular time that day, I hit the button on my computer screen and the message came up, and it just scrolled across the screen in letters so big that it entirely filled the screen. Three words, praise the Lord. Because he had heard the most beautiful words in the English language, the words cancer-free. And this freight train that had been bearing down on him was suddenly gone. It was vaporized. It was canceled. Now see, the Bible says that you and I are all in that same place. The disease is not cancer. The disease is called sin. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin, the consequences of sin is death. So like some freight train that is already at work, it's already in motion in my life and your life and every person's life. Unless there is something that can cancel this or remove it. Our judgment is unavoidable. Sin. Why does the Bible say the wages of sin is death? And I don't have time. That's a whole sermon in and of itself, but let me just say, sin is that part of me that demands the right to be the center of my own universe. Sin is that part of me that somehow in my mind, it makes sense to me that the God who made the world should serve me. It makes sense to me because I'm a sinner. It makes sense to me. Sometimes I get mad at God himself when he doesn't serve me. The Bible says that's rebellion. And the wages of sin is death. But it also says, Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but, love that word. That's a great word, but. God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This means that Christ stepped into my place, that at the cross he took on himself the judgment that I so richly deserved and you so richly deserved. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation. I love that passage. Not any. It means not a hint, not a whiff, not a bathtub ring. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Because when Christ died in my place, he took on himself the judgment that belonged to me, and he canceled, he vaporized, he removed that freight train that was bearing down on me, the judgment that I deserved. Everybody here knows, has been in this situation where you know you deserve judgment. Anybody here ever been in school when you had an assignment that was due and you've known about it for 5 weeks and you didn't do anything? Yeah. And you're going to bed that night and you know judgment is coming. Because tomorrow morning that teacher's going to call your name and you got nothing. And there's nothing you can do about it now. So you just go to bed and say, maybe you pray a little prayer, but you go to bed and you say, judgment's coming tomorrow. And the next morning you wake up and there's a kind of an eerie glow in the room. And you get out of bed and rub your eyes and look over, go to the window and look outside, and there's 4 inches of snow on the ground. And you say, I'm saved! Hallelujah! I'm delivered! You know, that sense of being saved, that sense of judgment being canceled. It's not when Jesus does it for you, it's not just for a day. It's not just for a weekend. It's not for a week. It's forever and ever and ever. Listen, why would you say no to that? If you're here this morning and you've not trusted Christ as your Savior, if you're listening online, why would you say no to that? This is good news. The good news about who God really is. And the good news about what God has done. But there's one more piece of this puzzle this morning, and that's the good news about the future, your future. You know, when my dad will have been gone 5 years at Thanksgiving. The last 5 years of his life were pretty difficult. I won't go into details except to say that, you know, it was as if this man who had always loved to be outside and work outside, it was as if someone was walking through his life, if you can imagine his life as a house, just turning off light switches. Go from one room to the other, and the light would never come back on in the room that they left to turn that switch off. Dad was having to give up things. He lost my mom. Lost his friends. Little by little, he was losing his health, his ability to do things, until this man who loved to hunt and fish and get outside, was his whole life was finally compressed into one chair. And he would sit there and watch TV day after day, and he hated TV. Do you realize, as we think of, I think about his life and everything that was precious to him being stripped away, everything that had been important or he loved has turned out to be fleeting. It turned out to be perishable. It turned out to be eventually something that would be defiled or that would fade away or he would have to lose. Do you realize that that is the world that Jesus came into? And it still is for people who do not know Jesus and who have no hope of the future. The day will come when it begins like a little drip, drip, drip. It becomes then a trickle, and then it becomes a stream, and then it becomes finally a raging torrent. Finally, everything in life is to be given up and lost like some cascading thing that you can't stop. But in contrast to that, if you look in the book of 1 Peter, the first chapter, Peter says, the third verse, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance," and listen to these words, "which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away." And Peter is pointing us to a completely different category of life, a place, an existence where there are things that cannot be taken away, that the things that are precious to us or the people that are precious to us, it's imperishable, it's undefiled, and will not fade away. You know, I love the quote, Tim Keller, who is a pastor in New York City, has a quote about this, and you may want to give this quote to your lost friends or to anybody in your world who has forgotten how awesome the gospel is. He says, "If Jesus Christ was really raised from the dead and you believe in him, then all those things you long for most desperately are real and will come true. We will escape time. We will know love without parting." And I could go on from there to say, every precious thing that you long to keep, the gift of life itself, is not perishable, will not be defiled, will not fade away. Do you know that for the child of God, because of the gospel, for the child of God, it doesn't matter what you may be facing now, if the world is stripping away from you your health, if, God forbid, you face one day Alzheimer's where even your memories are being stripped away, if you face losses of various kinds, do you understand that for a child of God, there will never be a moment here when the best is not yet to come? We live our lives against that backdrop. There will never be a moment for you, no matter what you face, when the best is not yet to come. Can you understand how much that changes life? Do you know anyone who doesn't need to hear that news? This is the gospel. God is not just good. He's not just real. He's not just powerful. He's not just wise. He's not just holy. He's all those things. He's not even just good. He's amazingly good. And he has vaporized forever and ever the judgment that I deserve. He's taken it out of the way because Christ paid the price for that for me and for you on the cross. And because of his resurrection, there will never be a moment in your life when the best is not yet to come. You live your life against that backdrop. So this morning, as we come to a close in this service, let me ask you, do you know someone who needs to hear the gospel? There are 1,000 ways to share it. You can call them up and say, let's go get a cup of coffee. You can send them a letter. You can put it on Instagram. You can do anything. There are a million ways to share it. Do you know someone who needs to hear the gospel? Family member? Someone you work with? I want to challenge you this morning to begin to pray for that person. And when we close the service, you want to come and kneel in prayer here, I invite you to do that. For that individual that God puts on your heart. If you're watching online today or in the house here today, and you've never heard the gospel before, maybe you thought you'd heard it because you thought it was just a message about behave yourself. It's not. It's a message to change the world, and it can change your world. And this morning, I want to invite you to trust Jesus to be your Lord and your Savior, to trust that God is good, to trust that Christ died in your place, to reach out and embrace that with both hands, and to live your life in the knowledge that the best is always yet to come. I ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Trey's going to come and lead us in a hymn of invitation. I'm going to pray a prayer. If you'd like to pray and ask Christ to be your Savior online or here today in person, then you just pray this with me. Father, thank you that you don't love me because I'm good, but because you're good. Thank you, Father, that your goodness extends even to the point that you would send your son to die in my place. Father, please take away my sin. Forgive me. Teach me to love you because you've loved me first. And Father, use me. Help me to be a person who brings hope to all the people around me and points them as well toward you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together. I'll be standing here at the front to receive you if you need to talk to me. You may not need to talk to me. You may just need to talk to the Lord. So if you want to talk to the Lord here at the altar, you do that. If you can do business with God right in your seat, that's fine as well. If you want to talk to somebody after the service, that certainly is available as well. So you come as God leads you this morning, as Trey leads us in our invitation hymn.